Hey there, David again. Welcome back to Manifesting Miracles Week. In this five-part series, I'm delving into A Course in Miracles. If you missed yesterday's show, be sure to go back and listen, since it really sets the stage for the rest of the week. On today's episode, I'm going in-depth into the final vision. Can't wait to share it with you. Enjoy.
Successful people learn how to make their mind work for them. I'm David Nagel, and this is the Successful Mind Podcast.
Before I get into this lesson, one thing that I want to say is that Course in Miracles is written in the Christian tradition, so they use words like Holy Spirit, Christ, stuff like that, and I want to be completely respectful to anybody else's religion that is learning from this. If you're uncomfortable with those words, just change them to words like spirit, love, and truth, and the meaning is the same. It does not change the meaning. And it keeps you in a place where you can accept the lesson. So, again, what we're doing here is we're preparing the mind to accept the idea of changing the authority so that you can come from a more empowered place. So this is called the Savior's Vision. And the idea here is learning is change. Learning is change. Salvation does not speak to use a means as yet too alien to your thinking to be helpful, nor to make the kinds of change you could not recognize. So one of the cool things about change is that it is constant, and it is something that if we really develop personal growth as a fundamental value system for ourselves, then we also have to accept what is presented in our lives as everything being an idea to help us change within in order to ultimately create what it is that we want on the outside. Concepts are needed while perception lasts, and changing concepts is a salvation's task. For it must deal in contrasts, not in truth, which has no opposite and cannot change. So the truth can't change, okay? But it is dealing in contrasts. What does that mean? Well, it means that if there were no contrasts being presented to us in our reality experience, so to speak, not in truth, but in the physical reality that we are experiencing in our life, then we can't possibly get to the truth within. Because the contrast is that something on the outside is being presented in a way that we don't want to experience it. It's coming with pain. If it's coming with pain, it's coming with a lie. If it's coming with a lie, the truth is within. If we view it from the idea of confusion, then we become part of the lie, and we don't actually find the truth, which allows us to change the situation. In this world's concepts are guilty, bad, the good are innocent. Okay. In this world's concepts, the guilty are bad and the good are innocent, and no one here but holds a concept of himself in which he counts the good to pardon him the bad. Nor does he trust the good in anyone, believing that the bad must lurk behind. So the problem here is that because we can recognize the bad in others, then what that's really doing is holding a mirror up for ourselves. The problem is that it does not allow us then to trust And trust is absolutely essential for any kind of moving forward. But the trust is not without. The trust is a lack of trust within. It goes on to say, this concept emphasizes treachery and trust becomes impossible. Nor could it change while you perceive the bad in you. Excuse me. So that's actually what's taking place. It is the perception within creating the reality without. But then as long as we give the power without saying that we can't trust, the treachery remains within. You could not recognize your evil thoughts as long as you see value in the attack. Why would we say see value in the attack? Because the value in the attack, all that does is it preserves the pain and the lie that's going on within. You will perceive them sometimes, but you will not see them as meaningless. And so they come in fearful form, with the content still concealed, to shake your sorry concept of yourself and blacken it with still another crime. You cannot give yourself your innocence, for you're too confused about yourself. But should one brother drawn upon your sight as wholly worthy of forgiveness, then your concept of yourself is wholly changed. In other words, when you can learn to forgive without, you can learn to forgive the cause, which is within. Your evil thoughts have been forgiven with his because you let all of them affect you not. No longer do you choose that which should be the sign of evil and guilt in him. And you give your trust to what is good in him. You give it to the good in you. In terms of concepts, it is thus you see him more than just a body. For the good is never what the body seems to be. In other words, the truth is never what the reality seems to be. The actions of the body are perceived as coming from the baser part of you and thus of him as well. By focusing upon the good in him, the body grows decreasingly persistent in your sight and will at length be seen as little more than just a shadow circling round the good. And this will be your concept of yourself when you have reached the world beyond the sight your eyes alone can offer you to see. You will not interpret what you see without as the aid that God has given you, and in his sight, there is another world. You live in that world just as much as this, for both are concepts of yourself, which can be interchanged but never jointly held. In other words, you can have one at different points in time in your life, but they can't be held at the same time. The contrast is far greater than you think, for you will love this concept of yourself because it was not made for you alone. Born as a gift for someone not perceived to be yourself, it has been given to you. For your forgiveness offered unto him has been accepted now for both of you. Have faith in him who walks with you, so that your fearful concept of yourself may change. Now, that is a very interesting idea, because if you think about the different problems that you experience in life, one of the main principles in the very beginning of any kind of self-improvement is that you're looking to find a way where conceptually you can begin to accept responsibility for everything that you're experiencing. Now, if you change that completely and you actually go from not only accepting responsibility from yourself, but having faith in the one in which you walk with, then the concept inside of you changes at a completely deeper level. And look upon the good in him. And when we're talking about him, again, we're talking about your external experience, that you may not be frightened by your own evil thoughts because they do not cloud your view of what you're experiencing without. they simultaneously together in the same time, they vanish. The illusion is then lifted. And all this shift requires is that you be willing that this happy change occur. No more than is asked. On its behalf, remember that the concept of yourself that now you hold has brought you into its wake, and welcome the glad contrast that's offered to you, because it's showing you something inside that needs to be changed. Hold out your hand that you may have the gift of kind forgiveness, which you offer one whose need for it is just the same as yours. And let the cruel concept of yourself be changed to one that brings the peace of God. The concept of yourself that now you hold would guarantee your function here remain forever unaccomplished and undone. Now, I mean, if you're going to talk about any kind of hell, that would be the epitome of it right there. That nothing ever changes. That it is just a constant cycle of one bad thing after another bad thing in your life, and you never actually get to the truth. And thus it dooms you to a bitter sense of deep depression and futility. Yet it need not be fixed unless you choose to hold it past the hope of change and keep it static and concealed within your mind. Give it instead to him who understands the changes that it needs to let it serve the function given to you and bring you peace, that you may offer peace to have it yours. Alternatives are not in your mind to use, and you can see yourself another way. Would you not rather look upon yourself as needed for salvation of the world instead of the salvation's enemy? The concept of the self stands like a shield, a silent barricade before the truth, and hides it from your sight. Now, again, nothing can really be hidden from your sight other than the illusion that you project without. So whatever you see that you don't want to experience is a non-truth, and the truth of it is not being hidden from you other than your inability to relinquish the idea of holding on to the non-truth. Whatever you believe about it that's non-true is what you will continue to see on the outside. All things you see are images because you look on them as through a barrier that dims your sight and warps your vision, so that you behold nothing with clarity. The light is kept from everything that you see. At most, you glimpse a shadow of what lies beyond. At least, you merely look on darkness and perceive the terrified imaginings that come from guilty thoughts and concepts that are born of fear. And what you see is hell, for fear is hell. All that is given you is for release. The sight, the vision, the inner guide all lead you out of hell with those that you love beside you and the universe with them. Behold your role within the universe. To every part of true creation has the Lord of love and life entrusted all salvation from the misery of hell. And to each one has he allowed the grace to be the Savior, to the holy ones especially entrusted to his care. And this he learns when first he looks upon one brother as he looks upon himself and sees the mirror of himself in him. Thus is the concept of himself laid by, for nothing stands between his sight and what he looks upon, to judge what he beholds. And in this single vision does he see the face of Christ, or like I said, you can replace that with truth, and understands he looks on everyone as he beholds this one, right? So if there's judgment in one, there's judgment in all. If there's wrong in one, there's wrong in all. For there is light where darkness was before, and now the veil is lifted from his sight.
I think the thing about A Course in Miracles is that it gives you a deeper truth about who you really are. If you're reading it from the perspective of kind of like, who am I really? Because here's the thing. Most people have no idea who they are. They look at themselves in the mirror. They're like, I'm a man. I'm a woman. I'm black. I'm white. I'm purple. You know, like whatever. I'm my job. I'm a husband. I'm a wife. No, you're none of those things. You're a spiritual higher power having a physical experience simultaneously. Like it's all happening at the same time. But if you understand yourself from this higher power, you can achieve great things in your life. So when you go through the book, if you come from a place of searching for who you really are, you find that in the recognition of that and the acceptance of that, the healing that the book brings begins. It becomes almost instantaneous. It's like one day as you're going through the book, it's like, boom, all of a sudden, everything, the shame, the guilt, the abuse, the toxic, this, that, or the other that happened in your life, it falls away. It's like it lightens the load. It makes it, you see the falseness in it so much and the truth come out of that text that it kind of lifts your spirit to a place where it becomes very difficult to get back into how the shame and the guilt of your past manipulated you into feeling bad about yourself to begin with.
Again, once you release it, the veil across the face of truth, the fear of God, and the salvation, and the love, and the guilt, and death, they're all different names for just one error. That there is a space between you and your brother, kept apart by an illusion of yourself that holds him off from you and keeps him away from you. The sword of judgment is the weapon that you give to the illusion of yourself, that it may fight to keep the space that holds your brother off unoccupied by love. Yet while you hold this sword, you must perceive the body as yourself, for you are bound to separation from the sight of him who holds the mirror to another view of what he is, and thus, what must you be? So, every situation brings with it both the lie and the truth. The perception that you hold is what it is that is teaching you to either continue down the same path, excuse me, or transform it in its instant. What is temptation but the wish to stay in hell and misery? And what could this give rise to but an image of yourself that can be miserable and remain in hell and torment? Who has learned to see his brother not as this has saved himself? And thus, is he a savior to the rest? To everyone has God entrusted all, because a partial savior would be one who is but partly saved. The holy ones whom God has given you to save are but everyone that you meet or look upon, not knowing who they are. All those who you saw in an instant and forgot, and those who knew a long while since, and those you will yet meet, the unremembered and the not yet born. For God has given you his Son to save from every concept that he ever held. Yet, while you wish to stay in hell, how could you be the Savior of the Son of God? How would you know his holiness while you see him apart from yours? For holiness is seen through holy eyes that look upon the innocence within, and thus expect to see it everywhere. And so they call it forth in everyone. They look at everyone that they look upon, that he may be what they expect of him. This is the Savior's vision, that he see his innocence in all he looks upon, and see his own salvation everywhere. He holds no concept of himself between his calm and open eyes and what he sees. He brings the light to what he looks upon, that he may see it as it really is. So the idea is that it is consistently seeing the truth with that is happening outside of us all the time, and looking for the same reflection of that truth within us at the same time. Whatever form temptation seems to take, it always but reflects a wish to be a self that you are not. And from that wish, a concept rises, teaching that you're the thing that you wish to be. It will remain your concept of yourself until the wish that fathered it no longer is held dear. In other words, the wish that they're talking about, again, is simply the paradigm that we're holding of ourself that was generally created by someone else, reinforced by the circumstances in which we were exposed to as we grew up, and became this firm, solid image of what we're holding of ourself. He says, but while you cherish it, you will behold your brother in the likeness of the self whose image has the wish begot of you. In other words, it's not going to change on the outside till it changes on the inside. For seeing can but represent a wish because it has no power to create. Yet it can look with love or look with hate, depending only on the simple choice of whether you would join with what you see or keep yourself apart and separate. The Savior's vision, however, is as innocent of what your brother is as it is free of any judgment made upon yourself. It sees no past in anyone at all, and thus it serves a wholly open mind, unclouded by old concepts, and prepared to look on only what the present holds. So it can't bring past judgment. It cannot judge because it does not know. The truth knows no judgment. And recognizing this, it merely asks, what is the meaning of what I behold? Then the answer is given, and the door held open for the face of Christ or truth to shine upon the one who asks, in innocence to see beyond the veil of old ideas and ancient concepts held so long and dear against the vision of the truth that is in you. Be vigilant against temptation, then, remembering that it is but a wish, insane and meaningless, to make yourself a thing that you are not, and think as well upon the thing that you would be you are not, and think well upon the thing that you would be instead. It is the thing of madness, pain, and death, a thing of treachery, a black despair, of failing dreams, and no remaining hope except to die and end the dream of fear. This is temptation, nothing more than this. Can this be difficult to choose against? Consider what temptation is and see the real alternatives that you choose between. There are but two. Be not deceived by what appears as many choices. There is hell or heaven, and of these you choose but one. So that's pretty cut and dry when you get right down to it. What you think about a thing either is hell or heaven. What you choose about a thing is either hell or heaven. Your power within something that you're experiencing is either hell or heaven. Let not the world's light given unto you be hidden from the world. It needs the light, for it is dark indeed, and men despair because the Savior's vision is withheld, and what they see is death. The Savior stands unknowing and unknown, beholding them with eyes unopened, and they cannot see until he looks on them with seeing eyes and offers them forgiveness with his own. So changing within changes it without. It's really a choice, like they're saying, between hell and heaven, between truth and the lie, between peace and between fear. Changing it on the inside changes it on the outside. If you're looking at finances, there's only one truth, and that's abundance. You're either in poverty or you're in wealth. Can you, to whom God says, release my son, be tempted not to listen when you learn that it is you for whom he asks release? And what but this is what this course would teach, and what but this is there for you to learn? Simply the idea of freedom. Freedom from the vision of the past. Freedom from the dark of the past. Freedom from the story. Freedom from what people did in the past. There is only now. There is no past. If you make decisions based on the past, you stay in the hell of the past, and nothing can be created new in the now. That is a big idea when it comes to really understanding, again, what we're going for here, remember, is to go from good to great. The average stay average because they refuse to change their viewpoint about anything that they have. You have really got to challenge yourself to step into the truth of the now, not the lies of the past, and make decisions from the truth of the now, not from the lies of the past. If you make, being that you're a creative being, if you're making choices now based on the lies of the past, because you view what's happening now as part of the lies of the past, you recreate the past in your future, okay? So it's very important to understand that the power dynamic that is taking place here is where you have placed the power. You have to consistently ask yourself, what is it that has power over me in my life? And then understand whatever it is that shows itself that has power over in your life is because you gave it power through a story. If you wish restoration to take place, you have to claim the power back and recreate the story, and the restoration takes place at once.
Thanks for listening to the Successful Mind Podcast. And if you like what you heard and you want to know more, go to davidnagel.com/freestuff.